We come now to offer God as worship the hearing of his word preached. Let us turn in a copy of that word to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Our portion for this morning is verses 13 through 32. Let us ask for his help. Our Father, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you have brought us near to you, that we may come near not only safely, but confident of your favor in him, and the love in which you gave him, and the worthiness that you have made him to be for us. We thank you that as we have gathered to you, through him in the worship, we have come by his once for all offering of himself up, and the blood by which he has atoned the reality and glory of which the former shadow and house were copies. We thank you that he has, by his indestructible life in which he always lives, interceded for us in the praying, that he has sung your praise in the midst of the congregation, and that he is the one who declares your word. And so we pray that you would grant unto us the ministry of your Spirit, that we would hear with good and noble hearts, that we would take your word deeply into our heart, that it would control what we're concerned about, what we desire, even what we find pleasure in, that we would be willing to be exposed by it now before that day comes when all the hidden things are revealed. Discern to us, reveal to us, we pray, the thoughts and intentions of the heart, lest there be any among us who think that we have, seem to have something, but even what we have would be taken away. Grant instead that by the mercy and power of your Holy Spirit now, that we would genuinely have, and that more would be given to us as we anticipate ultimately so on the day of Christ Jesus. And so we pray that as you are shaking the things that will not remain from heaven, that you would grant to us that we would not refuse him who speaks, but that we ourselves would remain by the preserving power of your word, Lord Jesus. So we ask it in your name. Amen. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 13, going through verse 32, these are the words of God. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And when he had commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying to him, 'Do you belong? And where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, third, and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him. But he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So far the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. What do you see as your greatest challenge? That which poses the greatest threat to you? Your greatest danger? Whatever you see as your greatest challenge or your greatest threat or your greatest danger will determine what your top priority is. For Jacob, as he enters this passage, his top priority is surviving Esau. He believes Esau and the 400 men that are with him pose a very real and present, clear and present danger to him. And he has just finished, as we come to our text this morning, crying out, "Deliver me, I pray," verse 11, "from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." And Jacob has mobilized all that he has in order to appease Esau, in order to survive this brother who, the last time he saw him, was determined to kill him. And now he's coming with 400 men. He arranges everything he owns. He even arranges his family in such a way. And we'll pick it back up in chapter 33 next week and get some more details. And the two bookends of the arrangement in the first half of this week's passage and in the first portion of next week's passage emphasize to us that Jacob is trying to survive Esau. But by the end of our text this morning, Jacob realizes that there is something and someone that is far more dangerous than Esau. There is a much greater threat. There is a survival that is infinitely more important than what is about to happen across the river Jabbok with Esau and the 400 men. The Lord gathers us here before His face this morning, each of us having come with various challenges and threats and dangers. For some of us, perhaps, there are those for whom the virus that has scared many for so long in our culture, there are those among us to whom it would pose a greater threat than others. And then there are those of us who face other challenges, other dangers, whether related to a transition in life or something that is going on with our job or perhaps has threatened us, or perhaps it is the growing movement of those who seek to overthrow the form of government and the peace and prosperity of this nation, who have raised themselves up against the truth and morality of God and the claims of King Jesus, and who have, for many of us here this morning, identified you as a perpetual enemy who must be destroyed. Perhaps your greatest challenge is something going on in your extended family or your immediate family or with your health. But the Lord gathers us before His face this morning, and He reminds us that there is a danger and there is a threat and that there is a survival that is infinitely greater and more important. And when we realize that we have faced Him and that we come to Him safely through Jesus Christ, if you do come to Him with safety in Jesus Christ, then that turns everything else on its head. And everything else that is a danger and is a threat becomes an opportunity to serve and glorify Him who has made you safe, not only from your greatest danger, but in the midst of all other dangers. We're going to be, hope by God's help next Lord's Day, pleasantly surprised with the difference that what Jacob encounters in our passage this morning makes in his character and his approach as he goes across the river. And so this morning, as God is bringing Jacob and us to face Him, the Holy and Almighty God, and we as weak and even worse, wicked creatures, to face Him as our greatest danger, we're going to see first that we need to appreciate the safety that He has given us when He gives it to us. And second, that we really do need to appreciate the danger of who God is. And then third, that this brings us to appreciate the safety that Christ has given us with God, and how this glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, appreciating the safety that we have been given. It's interesting, God has to some extent answered Jacob's prayer before he asks it. You remember at the beginning of last week's portion, at the beginning of chapter 32, whom did Jacob meet as he went on his way? He met those angels of God, and we were reminded last week where he had seen them before. He had seen them in the vision that he had at Bethel with what most translations call a ladder, after he had exhausted himself running for his life from Esau with nothing but a staff in his hand. And you remember back, way back when we heard that portion of the Lord's word preached, how it was the angels who were ascending that he saw first, as it were, those coming off duty, having attended the Lord's servant, as Hebrews tells us, they are ministering spirits who serve everyone who is going to trust in Jesus Christ, those who are inheriting salvation. And so Jacob has already met them, and the Lord has brought to Jacob's mind all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that he has shown Jacob these 26 years since Bethel, since he last saw Esau's face. And with all these things that the Lord already brought to mind, Jacob cries out, "Deliver me, I pray," in verse 11. And God's answer to Jacob's prayer for help is perhaps a little bit surprising. You are perhaps in facing a very real and imminent challenge. Perhaps it's something that you have to deal with in the morning or sometime tomorrow. And you are crying out to God even now, or will later as you lie on your bed, or when you get up in the morning, "Deliver me, I pray." Well, here is, in the physical circumstances, in the logistics of Jacob's situation, how God answers the prayer: by taking away all of his strength, all of his rest. He keeps him up all night. He takes away all of his rest. He takes away all of his strength. He doesn't keep him up all night chatting like some of you have done with a brother or a sister, or perhaps with a friend at a camp out or something like that. No, God keeps him up all night wrestling. He takes away his sleep. He takes away his strength. And he takes away any illusion he had of ability either. Because that dislocating of the hip, or that shrinking, hobbling him by the hip, is not something that is just for the wrestling match, is it? In fact, the passage concludes with Jacob hobbling and a remark on how the people of Israel, in all the meat that they ate for the rest of their history, memorialized the fact that Jacob came away from this hobbling. Would you consider your prayer to have been answered? You say, "Lord, deliver me." And he takes away your sleep. Those of you who are new parents know how much from one day or one week to the next rests on the sleep. And he takes away your strength. And he takes away your ability. Well, you would consider it to have been answered if what God gives you is to find his strength made perfect in your weakness. That when you realize that you belong to God by grace, and that you are safe even from God himself and his wrath by his grace, that his grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes he answers prayers by giving you your disability, by giving you your weakness, that his ability might be magnified to you. And so, as it were, God doesn't answer Jacob's prayer for deliverance by spending that night to him and telling him, reminding him of the promises that he made to him at Bethel, and telling him, "I am the God who called Abraham to this land, and I've made these promises to Abraham and to Isaac, and I've repeated them to you. Surely, Jacob, you can see that I am with you." No, instead, he comes as an adversary. Jacob was left all alone. He thought, "I need to see Esau's face." He says that. He uses, "I will see his face," verse 20, "and survive. So I will offer these presents," and the word "present" here, and we'll hear again especially next week, is the word for offering. But his offering is gone. It's over the river. And it's without any offering of his own that he has to face the living God. And it's just as well. For what could Jacob offer? Or what could Jacob do to make things right between him and God? The answer for all of us is nothing. There's nothing you or I can offer. There's nothing that you or I could do. So if we have come near to God in safety, if he has been with us, if he has made us to know his steadfast love and his faithfulness, if he has even made us, given us the ability to see, as we saw with Jacob last week, that we are not worthy of the least of all of that steadfast love and faithfulness, how much more we appreciate it by being brought to an end of ourselves. Because it is that illusion of strength and that illusion of wisdom and that illusion of goodness that we still have to some extent because of our remaining sin. It is that illusion that keeps us from appreciating just how much grace is in every goodness that the Lord has ever shown us. And the more he takes that illusion away, the more we appreciate the safety we have enjoyed so far. How much more Jacob when he hobbles across the brook, sleepless, exhausted, limping? How much more does he appreciate the last 26 years, indeed, the grace of God to him his whole life up until that point? Because he is appreciating his safety now, because he's come to appreciate the danger of who God is. You see, we could take God for granted in multiple forms. There is a sense in which we take God for granted when we view something that is threatening in front of us. Someone has a trunk open. And it's raining. You can take God for granted in overestimating the danger that's in front of you. In failing to say with the apostle, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? But you can also take God for granted by feeling too easily safe with him. If you and I come near to God without clinging to Christ, without rejoicing over the absolute perfect righteousness of Jesus, obedience in thought and feeling and word and deed, every moment of his incarnate humanity, if we could come near to God without rejoicing that it is in the eternal Son who is beloved and who is well pleased, that God has united us to him so that we come always joined to Jesus and enjoying adopting love. If we can come near to God easily without thinking of those things, are we not also taking God for granted? You see, viewing the threat of the world as too big perhaps does not take God as for granted, does not treat him as lightly as viewing the safety that God has given us with himself as too small. Because as everyone will one day find out, the living God is far more dangerous than Esau and 400 men. In fact, when the sky is peeled back and those who had rejected and resisted the Lord Jesus as Creator, and the Lord as holy, and our duty to obey his law and not our own ideas of right and wrong, and when the Lord Jesus, the King, the Creator, God himself, now in the form of a man, not as redeemer, but avenger, whose blood on his robe in Revelation is not the blood that he shed on Calvary, but the blood of the slaughter of his enemies. And they realize that the time of repentance is past. Everything else they ever feared pales in comparison. And you hear them shrieking and crying out for the mountains to fall upon them and hide them. Oh, that God would reveal to us the danger of a holy God to a sinful person from his word today, so that the first day that you take it seriously is not a day on which there is not hope of repentance or offer of salvation, but that today would be the day of salvation for you. That you would be like Jacob by the end of our passage, renaming the place, not Penu Esau, the face of Esau. I survived the face of Esau here. But Peniel, I have seen the face of God and lived. We need to appreciate our danger. In fact, Jacob appreciates it less than he ought. Jacob's survival is something of a problem until Romans 3, verse 25 to 26, because Jacob doesn't appreciate the wrath of God. This is why that theological word that they say, don't use theological words. Well, we'll use the words and we'll explain what they mean, because the meaning is so important. Propitiation. In Romans 3, verse 25, that God has displayed, exhibited, in the original there in Romans 3, 25, he uses the legal language of a lawyer in a trial, bringing forth the evidence. Exhibit A, and he says, Exhibit Alpha and Exhibit Omega is the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation, as the one who has absorbed, made God propitious, the God of all wrath. God has all infinite wrath against sin, and Jesus, being an infinitely worthy sacrifice, takes on himself a punishment that if you or I or Jacob here in Genesis 32 was to bear what his sin deserved, it will take you unending ages, because you are not a divine person. You're a human person with a human nature. Jesus is a divine person with two natures, and he has to be fully man and a divine person, so that he can be exhibited as the wrath absorber, the one who in hours on the cross can endure an eternity's worth of the wrath that you would have, and if you are without him, that you will. And it is important. It is eternally and in a real sense, infinitely important for you to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Even as we heard in Luke chapter 8 this morning, there are those who seem to have something. They think that they are saved, but they are not. And even what they have is taken away. Why? Because the Word of God has not entered in and changed at the root. And we deceive ourselves if we think that Jesus has changed how we think of ourselves. And so there are those who even receive preaching with joy. That should frighten you, because there's a category of soil that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 8 that really only exists in churches where the Bible is faithfully preached. There aren't very many of those. And one of the categories of soil are those who receive the word with joy. They enjoy a good sermon hearing. They hear the Bible opened. But it doesn't penetrate to the place where it changes what they care about. The cares of this world choke it out. The cares of Esau were first on Jacob's mind. And then God comes and he wrestles with him and he says, you care about what I care about. Your greatest concerns are mine. And the pleasures of this world choke it out. And so if what we desire and what we enjoy isn't being formed by the Bible as we hear it and read it and hear it proclaimed, then we are in danger of being one of those who think that they have something, seem that they have something, in the end of our Luke passage. And so it is vitally important that we will have seen the danger of the wrath of God for sinners, that his word will have come and we will have let the light shine on us. We often think of the Matthew 5, let the light shine. That's not what he's saying in Luke 8, is it? Because he says, therefore take heed how you hear, and about the things that will be revealed on the last day. It really goes with Hebrews 4 and verse 12. That the word of God would be living and active and sharp and reveal to us the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And it uses the same language there, doesn't it? Because we are laid bare and exposed before God, who will judge. And we need to view him rightly and ourselves rightly now by his word, by his grace, taking the veil off of our hearts, so that we can see his face. Romans 3:25-26 says, God has revealed, exhibited, displayed Christ as a propitiation, saying God is just and the justifier. All that we know by the end of Genesis 32 is that Jacob has survived. And Jacob is amazed that he has survived. By the end of Romans 3, you know how and why Jacob survived. Because there is an atoning sacrifice. Because the wrath that should have fallen on the deceiver, and that's what his name means, heel, right? The heel grasper, the deceiver. The wrath that should have fallen on the deceiver falls on God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how Jacob could struggle with God and with men and prevail. He hadn't even had a struggle with Esau yet, but if he's struggled with God and prevailed by Jesus Christ, then surely he will survive Esau as well. And that brings us then to appreciate Christ, to appreciate with whom he has made us safe, that he has made us safe with the holy, holy, holy God. That Habakkuk says, his eye is too pure to look upon evil. That God, who has loved and determined to save some sinners, cannot do it by just pretending that it's not a big deal. Any more than he can stop being God. Holiness belongs to his nature, just as all of his other characteristics belong to his nature. And so Jacob appreciates his survival a little, because God has told him, you have struggled with God and have prevailed. And then Jacob asks him his name, and he says, why is it that you ask my name? And God has changed his name. Who can do that? Where did Jacob get his name? He got his name from Isaac, one of the patriarchs. But we've had a name change before, haven't we? How did Abram's name, one of us here is named Abram. How did Abram's name get changed to Abraham? Did Sarah do it? Or Hagar? Some other earthly king? Did he wake up one day and say, you know, God has made this promise to me. I'm just going to go with it. Father of a multitude. Everybody going to call me a father of a multitude from now on. It was God, wasn't it? And so there's multiple ways in which Jacob here, Israel now here, realizes that it's God with whom he has wrestled. He says, you have wrestled with God and prevailed. He changes his name. God alone has the authority to change his name. He won't tell Jacob his name. He asserts himself as one that is greater than Jacob. And just as the book of Hebrews also tells us that the lesser is blessed by the greater. He, as Jacob suspected and as God confirms, affirms to him that he is God. You know, the more you and I realize the godness of God, the divinity of our God, the more we will appreciate what Jesus has done for us. The more we come to see his holiness. There are many who resist seeing the exactness and the demands of the law of God. Part because, as we heard in the class this morning very helpfully, our flesh does not recognize God as good, and we consider him to be a hard master, and so we're tempted to view his law as a burden instead of a delight. But one of the things that helps us to appreciate the exactness of his law is that Christ has kept it for us. We see that God has given us such a sacrifice, not just such a sacrifice, but such an active obedience, the positive righteousness of Jesus. It's one of the things when we pray with our children, and for the 1,000th time that day, okay, maybe just the 8th, but it feels like 1,000. Touched something that wasn't mine. And that's called stealing. And who says do not steal? God says do not steal. And you have broken the law of God. And what you deserve is not this little bit of discipline that you're about to get now, but infinitely worse, forever and ever without stopping. And we have the discipline. We get on our knees and we thank God for Jesus Christ as we are about to ask him to form Christ and the love of God that loves his law and will produce the obedience that we want to see. You can't disciple or discipline a Christian child the way you do an animal simply by behavioral training. It doesn't change the heart. But one of the things we thank God for is thank you that Jesus, every moment of his life, please count that for my daughter. So that when you realize with whom God has made you safe in Christ, and your appreciation for the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the exactness of his law and the greatness of his wrath, the fierceness of his fury against sin, it's unbearable for the unbeliever to consider those things. In fact, we come up with the devil's morality, the original critical theory that only a terrible God would be so exact and so holy and punished with such great wrath. So, well, I don't like to think of God as a God of wrath. Well, that tells us something about you, but it doesn't tell us anything about the true and living God. The more you understand the true and living God, the more you appreciate the Christ whom he gave in his love, that you, a sinner, could be safe with him. How great is both the active obedience of Jesus in keeping God's law and the passive obedience of Jesus in offering himself to endure all that his law demands be done to us. And Jesus absorbed it all. And there's a picture here. Sometimes you say, well, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And then we get to Exodus 33 and God gives Moses a multiple verse explanation of how no man can see his face. And then we find out 2 Corinthians 4. That it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that he has made to shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ must be God. There can be no other hope for sinners than this. If we do not appreciate that God alone is our greatest threat, and that God alone can be our Savior, then we are truly still in very great danger. If you are not clinging to the fact that Jesus is the living God who became man to obey and die and suffer his wrath in your place, then you are still in danger of that wrath. Doesn't matter how long you attended a good church and that everyone says that you're a great guy and all of the neighborly and even apparently sacrificial things that you might have done. Because only perfect holiness and a divine sacrifice can make you safe for the living God. But if you are safe, if you have Christ, what other dangers could ever pose a true threat to you? Those whom he justified, past tense, he also glorified, past tense. And I look around the room and I say, not present experience, but sure enough to be past tense there in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him give us all things? The double logic. His love has been so great to me that it gave Christ. There's nothing that it would withhold. His justice has been satisfied by Christ. There's nothing that it can withhold. How will he not also together with him graciously give us, freely give us all things? We're already more than conquerors. Well, through what? Well, through things like torture and death and the assault of demonic hordes that can't separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. You see what God does for Jacob here in the second half of Genesis 32 is what Paul writes and becomes a treasure to the church. It's some of our favorite passages, isn't it? In the second half of Romans chapter 8. He says, you have struggled with God and survived because of Christ. There is nothing that Esau can do to you that God hasn't already planned for good. In God I put my trust. Of whom shall I be afraid? What can man do to me? Well, Nebuchadnezzar comes along later and he says, well, I could do a whole lot. I can bind you up and I can fire up the furnace 7 times hotter and I can throw you in there. But I've already been made safe with the living God in Jesus Christ. And he may or may not bring me out of that furnace into Babylon, but he will surely bring me out of the furnace and out of Babylon and out of this life into the everlasting enjoyment of his blessedness in Christ. If you have Christ and you are safe with God, what threats or dangers that face us now are worth the anxiety? This is what's going to free Jacob in the passage that we have next week to serve God and serve Esau. Oh, such a temptation to get into it. Read the Saturday devotional if you want a preview. But it's how you, in what faces you, instead of operating out of fear and selfishness and self-preservation and property preservation and entertainment preservation, luxury preservation and wealth preservation and pleasure preservation, that you can now realize who God is, what he has given you, and you can serve him and your brother and your neighbor. Because you literally cannot lose anything by giving it all away. Have you come to realize your danger before God? And have you come to realize that Jesus is God himself? The only Savior from the wrath of God upon sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, some of us are facing more than others, and we pray for all of us and especially for them, that you would make us to appreciate the greatness of your holiness and your wrath, so that we might appreciate all the more Christ's obedience and sacrifice and the divinity of his person, so that we might have that safety with which to face all other dangers, with joy in him and love towards you for him, desire to obey you, honor you, even in your command for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is our greatest need. We thank you for your day, and we thank you for your word and its preaching, like the sending away of the rest of the family to leave us alone, where the only thing that we have is infinitely abundant for our needs, Jesus himself, to deal with you. And so we pray that your Spirit now would keep dealing with us by this portion of your word which we have heard. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.